that that hymn came from. Revelation 22. We'll read verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There are many different interpretations to that verse as to who it is that's saying come. But I have appreciated it when it has been said that the Spirit and the bride, and we know who the bride is, it is certainly you and I, and we love, we're longing, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. We join with the Spirit, and we say, Come, Lord Jesus. And we say it with Paul as he says many times at the end of the book of Revelation, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then we read, And let him that heareth say, Come. It's as if there are others around who didn't have opportunity to join in the first time, and they're looking to their Savior with the others, and they say, for they've heard it before, Come. Come, Lord Jesus. And then some say that then they all join in chorus and say, And let him that is athirst come. But there is one who can say above all others, Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one out of whose throne the very waters of heaven flow. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder if that last word come is not from the very lips of our bridegroom himself. After we have been calling the one whom we love to come, he says, Okay, and let him that is athirst then come. And we'll be able to drink freely forever, for all of eternity, of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior. I just wanted to take a moment and give my appreciation to you all. The words that I use and even my heartfelt expressions and feelings I know cannot equate with all the goodness that you've shown to me. I guess that many times we say that time could not tell and words could not express. Those are kind of coined statements. And I would have so much more to say if I could really think of that. But I would just like to say very shortly and simply thank you very much. I found many things outside my door, from fruit for breakfast to newspapers to keep me in touch with what's going on. And you can go on in your imagination. Your kindness has been absolutely profound. And I can just say thanks be unto God for what He's given through you all. It says that He gives a reward to the person that offers just a cold cup of water. Not even warm. Wasn't even taking time for that. I believe that when you all see the Lord Jesus, you're going to have your arms out and ready. I'll tell you, it's been much more than a cold cup of water. And I certainly do appreciate it. We'll continue to appreciate your prayers. In the Lord's grace, as He brings beloved remembrance, I'll be praying for you all too, as we're all marching to glory, marching to Zion, as the hymn says. So I just thank you so very much from my heart to each one of you, and say simply thank the Lord for you, because I've seen so much of Him, and you've been so much a testimony to me, that you've exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a word that the Christians used to use during times of persecution. It was a greeting that they would give one to another, and it was Maranatha. The Lord is coming. It used to be heard from the lips of those that were passing on into the presence of the Lord, and they would proclaim, whether they were confronting a lion or confronting the state, they would proclaim Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And we're here to tell any person who is not saved this evening that the Lord is coming and we're ready. We're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Listen, He's coming soon. There was a Swiss psychiatrist that said one time, he said that on the whole, the conversations of the world are simply conversations of the death. Between nations, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between friends, they are on the whole simply conversations of the death. They're not really listening to what the other person is saying. They're really worried about how they're presenting themselves and what they're going to say next. I'll tell you, I'm that way. When I come and I meet people, I'm so worried about maybe what I'm going to say or how I can encourage them or something like that, that 2 seconds after I've heard their name, I couldn't tell you what their name was. And my thoughts are not on them. It's rather on what I'm going to say. Or will I say a good statement? Will I ask a good question? We must be brave enough in life to listen to what other people are saying, but especially to listen to what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Word of God says to us. I would like to just turn, as long as we are in Revelation 22, back to chapter 20 and read a few verses beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you looking forward to seeing your Savior? Can you say, I cannot wait to see my Savior? The one who holds not only eternity in his hand, but he holds me in his hand. There is a little phrase that says that if the heaven of heavens cannot contain my Lord Jesus, what a heartful he must be as he dwells within me. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. But he is going to come, says the Word of God, in the latter days as the judge of mankind. We read that all judgment is given into his hand, says the Apostle John. He will not have to judge per se except according to his word, according to the belief of men, and whether or not they have been written in the book of life, whether or not they have placed their full faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Is your name written there, we oftentimes think. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We noticed how dearly the other evening the Apostle John loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he had been chosen by the Holy Spirit to write wondrous things. And we remember that John is the one who wrote his wonderful gospel. It is a gospel that is a past look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes on in his epistles of the present, how we are to be little children, he says over and over. And then finally, the same John looks unto the future. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, praise the Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I must tell you this evening that one of the revelations that is revealed before us is that there is a person who is going to judge the quick and the dead. And we read, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They will have gone out into eternity, the small, the great, individually. You will not stand before God in batches. You'll not stand with someone else. You'll stand all by yourself, the small and the great. We wonder what kind of people will be there. We read about many of them in Scripture. About those who despise the goodness of God. About those who are called fools in Scripture. About those who simply didn't think it really mattered and they neglected so great a salvation that had been provided for them through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead, small and great. And we know in Scripture that the word for dead is simply separation. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They were separated from fellowship with the Father by sin. And the dead, oh, it's not annihilation. They're not gone. They're very much living. They have feelings. But they're going to be separated from all that is of God
for all of eternity. If you look around and you see the things that you enjoy in this life, you realize that it comes from God Himself. It's just an expression of His person. And these that are dead will go to a place where there is no God, where there is no love, where there is no light, where there is no comfort. Everything that God is will not be there. It'll be just the opposite. The dead, small and great. And there's coming a point in time when every one of us are going to step out into eternity, and you'll never be able to turn back. I got on a plane just 2 weeks ago, and I don't imagine that I could have said, "Would you mind? I've forgotten something." After you've walked on, you cannot turn back. We used to do at a place called Lake Powell in the state of Utah in the States. We used to do some cliff jumping. We thought it was kind of fun in our days when we weren't quite so smart as we are today. And we would get up as high as we dared and jump off. And I can just imagine myself, it's quite scary, at least it was to me, but I can just imagine myself about 40 or 50 feet above the water, and I decide, after I've stepped off, no, now wait a minute, I think I'll turn around. I really didn't want to do this. There are so many things in life that we cannot reverse. And there's coming a time when you cannot reverse whether or not you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. You cannot change it. There are so many things in life that we cannot go back and change. But there's one thing tonight that you can change. And that's the place where you're going to spend eternity. You can accept the Lord as your Savior. Now there are many different men that we could look at who will be standing before the throne, as we mentioned, in that day. And I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 14 in verse 1. We read elsewhere in Scripture that it is not a little thing to call a person a fool. But there is one that even the Holy Spirit Himself calls a fool. And we read it twice over in the Psalms. We read that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." There's a story about a man who is a preacher. And he was in a restaurant one day. He'd been preaching to this particular man on many occasions. This man, I guess, was quite fed up with it and kind of wanted to turn him away. And so he yelled across the restaurant, trying to shame him. He said, "There is no God." And then he was quiet. Then the preacher simply walked over to him and he put his hand on his shoulder. He says, "You know, that's nothing new at all. People have said that for thousands of years. But it goes like this. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now maybe that fool, nobody else knew he was a fool, because he just said it in his heart. But you've seen to it that you were going to say it out loud, and now everybody knows. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There was a note that was one time handed to Dwight L. Moody as he walked up to preach. And as he got up there, he opened it up, wondering if it was some sort of an announcement or other, and he opened it up, and there was just one word on it, and it was this, the word fool. Someone was trying to tell him that he was a fool for believing in the gospel. And he opened it up, and he said, "I'd like to read you a letter, if I could, before I start this evening." He said, "You know, I've received many letters where they forgot to introduce who it was to. I've read many letters where they forgot to sign their name as to who it was from. But I've never read a letter to where they didn't write anything, but they just signed their name. Let me read it to you. Fool. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God." It's quite a clear statement, really, because unless you've been everywhere and seen everything, and unless you know everything, you cannot unequivocally say that there is no God. There's only one that's ever done that, who dwells in the fullness for all of eternity and is everywhere. It's God Himself. You'll never be able to say that. "There is no God," says the fool. And if we notice as well in that scripture, those little words, "there is," are perhaps not there in the original. And we could simply say that it says this, the fool hath said in his heart, no, God. But God has offered to him a salvation and a way of salvation to be with him for all of eternity. And what have they said? They have said, no, God, I will not listen. And we talk to the agnostic and he says, I don't even know if there is a God unless I can understand him, unless I can get my own little, they don't include this, but unless I can get my own little pea brain around the concept of God, I will not believe in him. Would you like to serve a God that you could understand? I wouldn't. He'd be less than you and me. We would never want to serve a God like that. There comes a point in time when every person has to confess that they need to look at the real questions in life. God and no God. And if there is a God and he has a truth, then I must listen to him. It's been said that if it isn't true, then it doesn't matter. But if it is true, then nothing else matters. It's a succinct statement. Then nothing else matters. Is there a God or is there not a God? When I was in school, I studied science, and we knew of a man who is considered to be one of the most brilliant theoretical physicists alive today. Many people think that he is more bright, if that's possible, than Einstein and all the rest of these men. His name is Stephen Hawking. He sits in a wheelchair because of a disease that he has. He can only move one finger. It's his index finger. And he can move his eyes. And they have created for him a contraption, computerized, with a screen to where he can take his forefinger and he can choose possibilities from a menu on the computer screen. He can choose nouns and verbs, and very quickly he can construct sentences. And then when he hits another button, there is some sort of a voice. You see, he cannot speak. He has no voice box. There is some sort of a voice, a mechanized voice that comes out and will let you know what he is saying. In fact, the world has so much wanted to hear of his wisdom, the things that he has to say, that they have also created another way that he can communicate, and that is that they've used infrared radiation that will bounce off of the pupils of his eyes. And as he moves them in a certain way, he can do the same thing that he can do with his finger so that he can converse with mankind. They figure he's the most brilliant man alive. And not too long ago, he was going to be giving a talk at one of the universities in England. I forget whether it was Cambridge or Oxford. Everyone was abuzz because the question was, what is really important in the universe and what is the answer? It was something like that. I don't recall exactly what it was. And they thought that here is the brightest, most brilliant of all men. What is he going to tell us about the universe? About why we exist? About what the end of it all is? And the place was packed that evening when he came. And this man was wheeled out and he was set there. He was given whatever it was that he needed so that he could communicate. And in the end, this was essentially what he said. He said, as I look at the universe and as I look at science, I see that there must be a mastermind behind it all. But I have never met him, and you have never met him, and therefore you should go on as if you have never met him. Well, that's brilliant. It's not very smart, is it? The youngest child who knows so little but knows his Savior is wiser in the eyes of God than that man ever thought to be. That man at one time, from his mind, he gave verbatim calculations 40 pages worth of something that he was working on, a theory. He got to about the 25th page. He noticed that there was a problem. He went back and mathematically corrected it and then carried on the calculations for the rest of the 15 pages. What a mind. But the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, or the fool has said in his heart, no God. Think of the atheist. Imagine saying that. No God. I do not believe that there is a God. What will that man say when he stands before God and he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and he must confront him? What will you say? I don't know whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, somebody who doesn't care, somebody who's just here for the fun of it or because their wife or their husband asked them to come or their child might be a good example to them. I don't know why you're here, but I know that you will be there, and you'll stand before God, and the question will be asked, is your name written in the book of life? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, or have you not? The Bible says so clearly and conclusively that all are without excuse. One of the first passages of Scripture that my mother had me memorize in the Old Testament, I'm sure at the bidding of my father as well, you have to always be careful what you say, was Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard, their line has gone out through all the earth. And the book of Romans says that all will be without excuse in that day. There's one thing for certain, and that is that as you read the words of Scripture and as you hear the verses this evening, you're not without excuse because we've invited you here or because we have something to say, but you will be without excuse because the Lord has spoken to you through His Word. And you will be required to do something with it. All are without excuse as they pass on to glory. Now I would like to turn with you then, if you would not mind, to Romans chapter 2. We have thought for a moment of the fool who will be standing before God. I pray there are no fools in this room this evening. But please remember that even the devils tremble and confess that he is Lord. There will be those who will be foolish enough, well, not to say that there is no God, but to say that there is a God, but never fall at his feet in repentance and turn their life over to him. Reading from Romans chapter 2 of the man that despises the goodness of God. This word for goodness that we're going to read in verse 4 is the very same word that we find in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and it's the word there rendered gentle. The goodness of God, the gentleness of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, says verse 4, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the gentleness of God leadeth thee to repentance? After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We've read that phrase before. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? God is so good, we sing. When we look at the gospel, we really need to begin right at the very beginning, I guess. When even though there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, still there was a world that was created. And there was a world that was created that was to be loved by the Lord. And he created it perfectly. He created man in his own image. He created a beautiful place for them to reside. And he created them in such a way that they would never have to turn away from God. But he also gave them a choice. It's a wonderful thing to see the sovereign God of all deciding to allow men to choose to come to him or not. And we spoke about that the other evening when the Lord was looking out over Jerusalem with tears in his eyes. He said, how often I willed you to come, but you willed not to come. It's your choice to come or not to come. But the Lord created a place, and He set it right at the center of the universe. Have you ever been somewhere and seen something that was so enjoyable and so beautiful that you wanted to share it with someone, but you were all alone? I'll tell you, there are a lot of things that I'd like to share about you all and about the beauty of this place to my family when I get back home. I wish they could be here. I can't explain it anything like it is, but I'll try. But you wish they could be here. Have you ever seen something that only you have seen and you so wish that somebody else could share it with you? And I wonder if the Father did not feel that way regarding His Son. Here was the most beautiful person that ever lived. Here was something unseen ever before or ever since. And it was such a sight that the Father wanted someone to share Him with. And so what did He do? He created people like you and like me that He might be able to share the goodness of His Son with. And He placed us right at center stage, and He decided everything in advance, how He could display before them the glories of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious sight it must have been. Man made perfect in the image of God, walking with Him in the cool of the evening. But you know, there are certain things, are there not, that are reserved just for God. We'll never be omnipotent. We'll never be omniscient. We'll never be able to create with the Word like He could. There are certain things that are reserved just for God. And there was a tree that was placed in the garden. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord could have something like that just for Himself if He wanted, and say that it really wasn't for us. And it was not that He somehow or other put that tree in there, the knowledge of good and evil, as if He were a policeman and trying to entrap people. You see, there are some things that are just reserved for God. And the Lord will not make men come to Him. He will always give them the option. Just one thing for Adam and Eve, a beautiful tree. But He said, you're not to eat thereof. Were they going to have faith? Or were they not going to have faith? You wonder why men went bad, I guess. There was a certain person that came into the garden, and he was the devil himself. When something which is not very highly created goes bad, it doesn't go very bad. You don't find cows in the post office shooting the place up. When they go bad, we don't even know it, I don't guess. When a person goes bad, who's been created in the image of the Lord, wretched things can happen. When the highest of all created beings goes bad and says, I will, as we read over and over in Isaiah, that He wanted to exalt Himself, when He goes bad, He goes wretchedly bad. And this person came into the garden. The Lord allowed it. You see, He would give him a choice. And he said, hath God said? And he begins to get at the very basis of our existence, I believe. Trust. What are you trusting in? We could not go another day if we did not trust. Whether we're trusting in food to keep us, or we're trusting in our car to take us, or whether trusting in God to give us another breath, we cannot do anything without trust. And the evil one comes right at the basis of it all. And he says, hath God said, can you really trust Him? You know, you're going to step out on the shores of eternity ever so soon. How are you going to know that the Lord is the true way? How are you going to know that He's the one and only Savior? How are you going to know that you can trust Him? Have you ever had anyone else die for you? You can trust Him. Have you ever had anyone else live for you? You can trust Him. Have you ever had anyone else give everything that He could possibly give for you? And then give His life? You can trust him. Who are you going to trust? And so God would show men that they could trust him. They didn't believe that statement that God said, you should not eat of this tree, and they ate. And they were dead. They were separate from God. But the moment that they were separate from God, did they come seeking the Lord? Well, no, they were hiding. But the Lord came seeking the sinner. How often do we read that very same phrase in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord is seeking you tonight. The Father was going to show us that we could trust him. And if there is one question in the Old Testament, it's not so much, is there a God? Only the fool would ever even question that. Let's get around to the real thinking, people. The question is, who is the God? And it comes up over and over and over. Who is the God? Is it God in heaven, or is it you, Adam and Eve? Who's going to decide? Who's right? Are you, or is he? Elijah, he stood up, and he said, who is the God? If Baal be God, we'll fall down and worship him. But if God be God, who is the God? The ark of the Lord of the whole earth came in before Dagon. I believe we spoke about that a few Sundays ago as well. Who is the God was the question. Is it Dagon who's standing up there ever so big? Or is it the God of the ark? Who is the God? And the answer is the God Jehovah, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And on we can go through scriptures. What about in Egypt? Who is the God? And the Lord very carefully chose very likely every single one of their gods as he went through those plagues. The river was their god. These little beetles, you can still find them entombed over there today. These frogs and all of these other things. If they were their gods, the Lord was going to say, but who is the God? You can call them a god with a little g, I guess, if you'd like to, and follow them. But who is the God? If the Lord be God, serve him. And the answer through it all in the Old Testament is the Lord, he is God. That's what Elijah said. The Lord, he is God. And when we come to the New Testament, we could say the very same thing, that the Lord, he is God. And God himself, Jehovah incarnate, came into the world. And we say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord Jesus himself. And he's going to judge in the end of it all as to who has received him while they have been here on the earth. You know, I wonder if the wisdom of the Lord, we do not understand it. We can understand little parts of it as we look at the New Testament. When the Lord finally said, as if he had tried everything else, and now finally he was going to send his own son. You see, he'll do anything to save you. Will the Lord? Do you despise his goodness? And so he sent his own dearly beloved son on the scene. And we love to sit down and listen to John as he, as it were, takes us to the feasts there of the Jews. He takes us on and on to many different circumstances. And he basically just pokes us with the elbow and he says, you know who that is over there? That's the Lord himself. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's God. The Lord, he is God, is standing amongst us. And he's here for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. For all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And if every sheep is turned away, then the shepherd was left all alone. And what would the shepherd do? He would go to the cross, that he might draw men unto himself. Do you love him for what he's done for you? But the world rejected the Father. We see it in the Old Testament. The world rejected the Son who was sent into the world. Maybe you have. And they crucified him on a cross. And the world rejected the Holy Spirit, as did the Jew in the book of Acts. God has a rejected God. But God is still sovereign. Have you rejected Him this evening? Or do you know Him as your own personal Lord and Savior? How thankful I am that we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 that the Lord hath put us all, as it were, in a prison house under sin. He hath concluded us all in sin. Why? That He might be able to save us. Until we're a sinner, we can never be saved. He didn't come to call the righteous. Well, there weren't any. But He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners to repentance. We're sick people. There are only two people on the face of this earth, sinners and saved sinners. And oh, I'm a sinner through and through. But the Lord has washed me white as snow. How about you? Sinners and saved sinners. And what are you this evening? You know, the world thinks that it can go out on its own. It can throw the morality of God right out, and it can become its own God. And pretty soon they find themselves, rather than God's, slaves to their own moral lusts, to their own little habits that they have. A little thing is something that they stick in their mouth. A little thing is something that they drink, and pretty soon it enslaves us. And the world says, just come up and try it once. That's all. Just once. But then once becomes twice, and twice becomes three times, and it enslaves us, and it kills us in the end. But the Lord says, you can take all of that, no matter what you've been through. We talked about it this morning. No matter the sins, if our dear beloved Paul could be saved, you can be saved too, because he was the greatest of sinners, says Scripture. I don't know what that means fully, but it means that. Scripture doesn't try and hide things, brothers and sisters. The cream lies right at the top. If it's important, you believe what it says. Paul, the chiefest of sinners, and he can save you too in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are many men and women that are going to parade before the Lord in that day. They will recognize Him as Lord, says Scripture. For every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, for the glory of God the Father, when they see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave Himself for them. You know, the people say around that we talk to that you are so narrow-minded when you say there is only one Savior. But all religions of the world agree. Did you know that? Every religion in the world agrees. You see, none of the rest of them have a Savior. If you can do it yourself, you can go to one of them. You're welcome to pick anyone you like. That's all they are. Self-help course of some sort or other. They'll have to confess with you that there is only one Savior. There is only one belief that has a Savior. So if you need a Savior, dear soul, you're going to have to come to the Savior of Scripture. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He a good God? I wish I could tell you how good He's been in my life. I'm sure that many saints here could tell the same. The Lord, He is God, yes. And the Lord is a good God. And the goodness of God brings me to repentance every night, I believe. The Lord is so good to us and gives us so much more than we deserve. There are some passages at the end. Maybe we could just read them. We'll just read a verse or two in Revelation, as long as we have been there this evening. I pray that you might still be there. In Revelation chapter 19, just to make a statement regarding the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a high point in the book of Revelation, I believe that it might be this particular place in Revelation chapter 19, as it portrays for us over and over in so many different names the beauties and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that He is a bridegroom. We read that we can see heaven opened in verse 11, and behold a white horse, and He that sat upon Him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. We read that He has a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, And his name is called the Word of God. And we read in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are little phrases like this throughout all of Scripture. These phrases of matchlessness, of peerlessness, of preeminence. There was a place in the Old Testament that was called the Holy of Holies. Not just the holy place, but it was the holiest place of all. The Holy of Holies. Why? Because the Lord Jehovah dwelt there. When Solomon looked and realized that the God of the whole earth was going to dwell in this place called the temple, he said, but Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How can it be? Why can the heavens not contain him? Because he's God. The phrase is regarding him again. And this wise man Solomon, he goes on to write later on in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says that person, like some of you here who do not seek God and do not know him, that he lives a life that is what? The vanity of all vanities, because it's without Christ. But then he goes on, thankfully, to the next book, and he begins to write a song. And oh, I believe there are beautiful portions in that book that speak solely and explicitly and fully of my Savior. And you know what he calls it? Well, it's not just the Song of Solomon. He calls it the Song of All Songs, because it's regarding my Savior. And we come to the end of the New Testament, and he says, this is no king, this is the King of all kings. This is no simple Lord, this is the Lord of all lords who's coming, and who has come, and who has died for you. And he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all lords, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he's faithful. And he's true. And you can bank your very life on that statement. There is in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6 some verses which are so very well known. And they go like this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There's a little portion later on in the book where there was a man who was asked to curse God. And he says, God is not a man that he can lie, neither the son of man that he can repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and I cannot reverse it, he says. You see, the Lord had said to Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, he says, you go bless the people and say to them, the Lord bless thee. It's irreversible. And comes along any person that wants to say anything against the saint, and he says, I'm sorry. God is not a man that he can lie, nor that he can repent. And God has said, I will bless, and he cannot reverse it. And I'd like to leave those verses with you this evening. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It is said that the little Jewish child would look up in his father when he got up on his lap. He would look up into his father's eyes. He might grab his beard to kind of get him to look at him. And if he couldn't get his father to look at him, then he knew that no matter what he asked for, it wasn't even good to waste another breath, because it wouldn't do any good if his father was not looking at him. And so sometimes they would get up and shake their father and take a hold of their big beard and pull him right down. Look at me, Daddy. I want to say something to you, and I'd like you to respond. That's the very same phrase that's used here. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The Lord look at you. Look in his eyes. He's looking at you. He's right there. You never have to pull down his beard. He doesn't have one. He's a spirit. But the Almighty God himself is right there. You don't have to get his attention. He's there to seek you. He's there to save you. And oh, how we pray this evening that you would come to the person who loved you and gave himself for you. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We cannot reverse it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. No one can say anything against the Word of God. It's the truth. And I know that because I believed in my Lord and Savior, that I can say based upon his Word that he that hath a Son hath life. Nothing else need be said. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We pray this evening that you would choose life. Because you may not have another opportunity. You may step off that cliff and you might not be able to turn around. But I pray that you will joy with us to see the face of our Lord and Savior, because he's coming quickly. And we say with the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And whether it's all the world gathering together, yearning for his coming, or whether it's a Savior that looks down and sees his beloved bride, I cannot imagine waiting like the Lord Jesus has waited for a bride. He waited how many myriads of years for the world to be created? For mankind to go through every trial and tribulation to find out that they could not be saved by themselves? He waited thousands of years before he could send his own dear son into the world, and finally the bridegroom came. And he's waited another 2,000 years for his bride, whom he loves. What patience. We don't have that kind of patience. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for we long to see him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that thou hast chosen to share him with us, that thou hast chosen to display thy love in an infinite way, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at that time became the Lamb of God and paid for the sins of the whole world. O our Father, we pray for any here this evening that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pray that they might at this very moment contemplate their own eternity and realize that the Lord Jesus is coming soon and that we're longing to see his face, and that soon we shall be with him to sing of his praise for all of eternity, forever and forever. Our Father, we're so thankful for the many dear saints here and their kindnesses again. We would pray that you would part us with your blessing, and we know that you will bless us, and you will keep us. You will give us peace, and we know with certainty that you're soon to come. Our Lord, we think of those verses that Paul quoted there at the end of chapter 13 of Corinthians. I'm sorry, I cannot think of it right now, Lord, but thou knowest what it is. I believe it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. For the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We're thankful that we can pray these things. We're thankful for the common bond that we have in our Lord and Savior. And thank you, Lord, that one day soon we shall all meet together, and shall never go out. And so we do praise thee for these things this evening. In Jesus' name we do pray and continue.